Dear congregation, throughout his ministry, the Lord Jesus, he drew large crowds after him as he preached and as he healed. And some people came to hear his preaching, others came for his healing, others came simply to watch. And yet there also came a time, John says, when the people turned back from him and they no longer followed him. They never found what they expected. They did not receive what they were hoping for. And the same thing happens today. People begin to follow Christ. And for various reasons, many turn away. And if you think of a city with a train station and two trains and two tracks, and they both leave the city in the same direction. And for a while they run parallel, and yet eventually the one needs to veer off and go to another destination. And so similarly it was in the life of two young friends. Good friends they were, they said, and they both became preachers, and they both preached the gospel of Christ until one began to veer off, until one stopped preaching, until one gave up the faith, until one died as an atheist, and the other continued straight. There's some who seem to start off on the right track, heading in that same direction, even with much eagerness, even with much willingness, and yet later they seem to veer off, and they abandon Christ, and they never arrive. But there's always those who remain true and straight, that as Scripture says, that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, to be revealed at the last time. Jesus said here in Luke 9 and verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Where was it that the Lord Jesus was going? Well, if we read in verse 51, "And it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." The Lord Jesus went to Jerusalem determined to lay down his life for his people. He was going to the cross, there to finish that work of salvation that had been assigned to him. Even though he faced a lot of opposition and resistance and rejection in this world. And so this passage that we wish to look at this evening from verse 57 to the end, it teaches us what is required of us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this section, it comes in contrast to the previous, where the Lord Jesus had full determination to go to the cross for his people. And here we see the weakness. Here we see the hesitation and the non-committal, the indecision of her hearts, even the opposition of her hearts to follow the Lord Jesus Christ fully. And we can see many of these problems in the world. There's so many hindrances, there's so many obstacles, so many distractions that would prevent us even from following Jesus, but there's also many attachments to this world that would pull us away, cause us to veer off from following him. Sometimes the people ask, "What is enough for me to obey Christ or to follow Christ here? What is good enough?" Well, to follow Christ means a complete dedication and commitment to him in everything. To believe on him, as Peter confessed in verse 20, that he is the Christ of God, the only way, the truth, and the life, the only way to reach the Father. And here Jesus does not hide the reality of what the requirements are to be his disciple. And so in this passage, as we wish to see this evening, Jesus provides us with three examples showing the expectations to follow him. So shall we examine our lives next to these requirements? Our theme then is expectations for following Jesus. The first is be realistic of the cost. The second, be urgent in coming. And the third, be resolved in following. So first, Jesus shows us that we need to be realistic of the cost of following him. Because to follow Christ means to leave behind the world. We know that each of us will have to leave this world one day anyway. But spiritually, this means leaving the attachments of the world. It's like you are boarding that train, leaving a city and heading to a new destination. And following Christ, yes, you come to Christ and he says, salvation is free, and yet it also costs us everything, because it must take precedence over everything else in our life. But it's also a temporal cost with an eternal gain. And the Lord does not usually take away everything from us in this life, as people like Job might be an example of scripture. For a moment, for a while, he had so much taken away. But the Lord certainly knows where to put his finger and apply the pressure to our lives and to our hearts to show us where it is that we remain attached to this world and where we compromise in our coming after the Lord. And so if you look at verse 57, it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. So here a man, he comes enthusiastically, and he asks the Lord, he tells the Lord, I will go with you, follow you wherever you go. He seems enthusiastic, and yet unrealistic. Unrealistic in his expectations. He's willing to follow and yet unaware of what the real cost is to follow Jesus. He was committing himself to follow him. And yet, what was his reason for doing so? In Matthew 8, verse 19, speaks of this man, and he says it's a scribe. Well, scribes are very educated people, educated in the Old Testament. So here was someone who knew all the stories of the Old Testament, maybe of David or Daniel or the prophet Elijah or Elisha. He's seen the lives of faith and the great things he had done through God. And yet this scribe himself was probably a man who spent his days and years in study, in wealth, and in ease, and never lived the life that David or Daniel did. But in Matthew 8, verse 19, he also addresses him as teacher. Even though he himself is a teacher, he recognizes the Lord Jesus as the greatest teacher. And he wants to become Jesus' student. He wants to follow him, to learn from him. And it's an unusual request, because scribes are known to hate the Lord Jesus, and they're known to love their money. But maybe he saw this as a way to advance himself, as a way to work up the corporate ladder, you might say, to find more prominence and reward in his profession. He had his own interests in mind. And here already we can ask, why do we follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly we know that we need to be saved. We know that heaven outweighs hell. But have we ever considered what that means for our life here on earth? What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus now? Because in verse 58, Jesus gives him a very realistic reply. And he says to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. So Jesus doesn't receive this enthusiastic disciple, but instead he confronts him with the reality that he overlooked. He says there's a great cost. It'll cost you everything that you used to. The animals, they have a place they can call home. Foxes go back to their dens. Birds have a place to roost at night. But Christ does not have a permanent home. He has nowhere to lay his head. His Lord Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, indicating that he is God. He is the divine being. His home is not here on this earth. His home is in heaven with his Father. Here on earth, he is rejected of men. We read in verse 53 that the Samaritans would not even provide a place for him to stay at night. There was no hospitality shown to him. And when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that eternal home, that eternal destination is what must be in view. But that also means it will begin to leave behind the homes and treasures here with all its attachments. Because the Lord Jesus knows your heart. And he knows what your heart is set on. And for this scribe, he knew that homelessness and rejection was too great a cost for him to bear. Too great an obstacle for him to truly follow. He was looking for earthly gain. Discipleship is not meant to appeal to our flesh. Are we prepared, if the Lord calls us to it, to face rejection or loss of earthly comforts? Because one of the first lessons that the Lord Jesus teaches about following him, we read in verse 23, is self-denial. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. But don't let that discourage you. Because Christ himself has gone that way. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Yes, there is a great cost. But the Lord Jesus Christ had a greater cost. He laid down his life for his people. He bore the sins of his people under the wrath of God to atone for sin. He was a man rejected in this world. He was a man forsaken of God on the cross for bearing your sin so that you can be received into eternal glory. Christianity is not intended to make us grow in wealth and comfort in this earth necessarily. But following Christ is a way of faith and obedience, regardless of what we face in this world. And when we begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing we need to deny is ourselves. Because isn't that what we confess even in the first Lord's Day, that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? We give up a right to ourselves, to our own life, to our own time, even to our own bodies that are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And even though we cannot follow the Lord Jesus Christ physically now on this world, and Scripture does not call us to sell all that we have and to give everything up and to follow him physically, but he does call us to live our lives a living sacrifice, to do the will of God. And that certainly could mean sacrificing a good job or sacrificing a good place to live if it means following and obeying Christ. And when we follow Christ by true faith, we no longer belong to this world. Jesus said in John 17, 16, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." And then John wrote in 1 John 3, "Marvel not that the world hates you." It will not be a surprise. Because like Christ, we are called to walk as pilgrims and strangers in this world, heading for a new Jerusalem. We are not at home in this world. And because of that, we'll also face the opposition of the world. This world is a battlefield, a spiritual battlefield. And when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're placed on the opposite side of this world and of Satan. And this world rejects Christ. The world is enmity against Christ. And the world seeks to destroy everything that is of Christ. You can see that in how they are teaching evolution, how they're promoting gender confusion and various other things, euthanasia. And if you are faithful to Christ and you follow his word in this world, they will also seek to destroy you. You will be rejected and you'll be hated for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also so that when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll cost you your sins. You must leave your sins behind. Because as you board that train, you're heading to the cross. The cross of Christ, where your sins are to be crucified. Galatians 5 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And Paul says in Galatians 6, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You cannot hang on to your sins and follow Christ. We are to be realistic about the cost of following the Lord Jesus. Because being realistic also allows you to be optimistic about that cost. Because the Lord Jesus says in Luke 18, verse 29, that those who pay the price, who lose their life here on this earth, will gain much more, both in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. In the age to come, eternal life. It'll cost us everything temporally for an eternal gain. It was Jim Elliot who himself died at age 28 trying to reach an unreached tribe in Ecuador who said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Are we prepared to give up everything in this life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek eternal life? But then secondly, we must be urgent in coming. Jesus shows that there is urgency required for following Christ. Because there will come a time when it's too late and when that is no longer possible. Look at verse 59. He said to another, follow me. Jesus rejected at first enthusiastic scribe, but now he calls someone else to follow him. Most likely it was not another scribe, but he was someone who was hesitating. Jesus invited him, saying, follow me. Yet something was holding this man back. He says there in verse 59, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. In other words, sure, I'll come follow you, but not yet. He wants to follow Jesus, and he doesn't completely refuse the request to follow him, but he doesn't want to do it just yet. He was asking if he could stay so that he could attend to a very important business matter, that of burying his father. And here we can see again that the Lord Jesus knows our hearts. There must have been something in this man that desired to come after the Lord Jesus. And yet, some earthly commitments that prevented this man from following immediately. Most likely his father was old and soon to die or had died, and he had an obligation to bury his father. Maybe he wanted to spend some time with him until he passed away, and then he would come and follow Jesus. Especially in those days, funerals could be long, drawn-out events. When Moses was buried, it took 30 days, 30 days of mourning. But here to Lord Jesus, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to the cross. And so it was physically impossible for this man to wait, because if he did, the Lord Jesus would be dead by the time he came. And so the request itself might not have been wrong, but the timing was wrong. It shows a priority in the temporal and in the dying things of this world. Both then and now, a decent burial for a family member it takes precedence over everything in life, doesn't it? You stop your work, you stop your family activities, you stop almost everything to go attend the funeral. But following Christ can and must never stop. It cannot be delayed even by a funeral. And many things can be good in and of themselves, but if they take precedence over following Christ, then they are misplaced. And this man thought that his obligations to his father had took precedence over God. And so I ask you today, what is it in your life that is holding you back from following the Lord? What is it in your life that takes precedence over God? It can be a danger that we fill our lives with so many good duties that really replace a true following of Christ himself. If you go to the end of chapter 10, there's a parable of the Good Samaritan, and there you see a priest walking by, the man who is wounded, and then a Levite, both likely on the way to doing their duties in the service of God, and yet they themselves are not following God, not doing the will of God. We can be so busy with our families. We can be so busy with our work. Yes, we can be so busy writing sermons. But are we following Christ in those necessary activities? Or do those activities replace our time with God and for God? In verse 60, it says, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their dead. Now this refers specifically to spiritually dead. That's the word that is used there, referring to spiritually dead. And the unbelievers are always busy in this world with the activities of this world, busy with the dead things of this world. Spiritually dead people caring for the dead and dying and decaying of this world, pursuing the decaying activities of this world. But he says your focus must be on Christ, who is life from the dead. And John 5:25 says the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. And so your eyes must be on Christ in all that we do. He alone is life from the dead. We can be so busy with daily life, but Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. There's no spiritual life found in the dead activities of this world, but follow you, Christ. We must prioritize our time to spend with God, and everything must be done as unto the Lord. And there's urgency in this, because any delay is not a true following of Christ. And any delay is dangerous. As this example might illustrate, as there's a man walking along a beach in Scotland, And as he was walking along the beach, on the one side he had tall cliffs, and on the other side the ocean with that low tide, and he realized that the tide had started to come up already. But he kept on walking until he heard a voice from up on the cliff, and the man yelled down. He says, "Hello down there." He says, you better climb up. This is the last area to access to come up the cliff again, the last path that you can climb up. He says, "The tide is coming in quickly." And the man looked and he says, "I still have time." And he kept on walking until he thought it better turn back. And as he turned around, he saw the water had reached the cliff where that path was. So his only option was to try scale the cliff here. He could only get up a little ways, a few feet, and he got stuck. He couldn't go any further. And then the waves came up his legs, up his body, until it swept him away. The tides of eternity are rising. And they're coming faster than you think. And if you do not flee to the Lord Jesus Christ before they catch up to you, it will be forever too late. Christ is not asking us to abandon our families and to neglect our family duties. In fact, we're called to care for our families. But he says this is a matter of urgency and of priority and precedence. Because where is our priority in this life? What is more urgent in your life than coming to Christ for salvation? He says, if something as important as burying a father is even commanded in Scripture, and if that cannot replace trusting and following God, if that is true, how many things in this life which are much less important to us are holding us back and taking priority over God? How many things in this life which have really no value in themselves are holding us back from going to the Lord Jesus Christ? Your sports, your recreation, even how many nice and good things that we do cause us to delay or postpone our following after God. What is more important to us on Sunday or any day of the week than God? You say, not yet. First this. You have God's word with you now. How long will you still have it? No, how long will you still be here to read it? Today there's still time. Will there be a tomorrow for you? Seek the Lord now. It must begin immediately, and it must be of higher priority than any earthly commitments, because we do not follow Christ truly unless we are completely committed and devoted in obedience to God. The end of verse 6, he says, "But go thou and preach the kingdom of God." The reason Christ was calling this specific man was for him to become a disciple and to preach the gospel. That is why he had to leave his home and his family and physically follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus corrects his view, his priority on the temporal things. And Jesus is showing there's an urgency here to preach the kingdom of God to the people. There's an urgency for the people to hear that the kingdom of God is at hand. There's an urgency for sinners to hear that the Lord has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Do your neighbors hear this? But even if you're not called to preach, you're called to follow. Are you hesitating? Are you delaying? Are there things or people in your life that take precedence over God, that are more urgent to you than eternal life? What is making you keep walking on the sands of time while the tides of eternity are rising and ready to sweep you away? How long do you have until you don't have time anymore? Today, it is urgent. But then thirdly, be resolved to follow Christ. Jesus shows you must be committed, resolved to following him to the end, lest you veer off, lest you derail. What commitments do you have on this earth that take higher priority than God? Because they prevent you from coming urgently, and they will prevent you from being committed to Christ. You cannot have two highest priority commitments. Verse 61 says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell the which are at home at my house." Another volunteer. Maybe he caught a message of the last one. And he says, "I will follow you. But just a minute. Let me first go and say goodbye to my family." And you ask, well, what's wrong with that? Here's a willing man, but he also seems hesitant and non-committal. There's a lack of commitment, there's no commitment. There's something else that has priority in his life. And maybe there's something in your life today. Maybe you think, oh, I'm still too young. Plenty of time. Maybe you have a new business. Takes priority over everything. Just need a little more time there first. I have a young family. So busy. Takes priority. Later. Or is it something that you know you need to give up and not quite ready to? Certain sins. Not quite ready to let them go. Certain habits. Not quite ready to bid them farewell. Certain friends. Not quite ready to say goodbye. You don't want to sever that relationship to follow Christ, even though you know they lead you to sin. Who are your friends? In 1 Kings 19, verse 20, Elijah found Elisha in the field plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. 24 oxen, it's a big farmer. It's rare, but you can find farmers, you can counter tractors, 12 combines, being one up to 23, it's a big farmer. Elijah comes here and he throws his mantle on Elisha, indicating that he's receiving a call to come and follow Elijah, to be a prophet of the Lord. And Elisha asked Elijah the same question, "Let me kiss my father and my mother and I will follow you." And Elijah grants him that request. He says, "Yes, what have I ever done to you?" He lets him go say goodbye. And Elisha does it. He comes back and he slaughters some oxen and he burns some of his wooden implements to make a fire. But there's a difference here. Elisha is showing complete commitment to following. He did it immediately. He burnt some of his implements and killed some of his cattle, and he's saying goodbye to his large farm. He's saying goodbye to his family, and there's no turning back. But here the Lord is not granting this man that request, because there must be urgency and there must be commitment. And there appears to be more here to this man's request than just a quick saying goodbye like Elisha did. This man had some worldly business he wanted to take care of first. And any other commitment, any other business in this world that needs to be done before coming to Christ will turn you away from following Christ fully. It'll tempt you never to come after Christ at all or turn you away. Following Christ is that going to the new destination, leaving behind where you come from. In verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so Jesus here, he shows another farming analogy, show us what the lack of commitment will look like or what it causes. He pictures a man that's plowing a field and he begins to look back. See, nowadays we have everything controlled by GPS, and you can make those tractors drive a perfectly straight line and you can even make a turn around and come back. But in those days, the farmer, he would have to walk behind that plow. And he'd have to put one hand on the plow. And he'd have to direct it. And he'd have to keep looking ahead, directing the animal so that the furrow would be pulled straight. He'd have to be focused. The animal would have to walk straight. He'd have to hold the plow straight. And if you look back even for a moment, it would cause something to turn. And it would cause a wiggle in the furrow. It would veer off, and the row wouldn't be straight anymore. You need to be committed to your task of plowing the field. And Jesus is saying you need to be committed to following him, because you need to know that there's a cost, and that you'll leave behind many things. But it is urgent, and so you need to be committed to look forward and not backward to what you left behind. You must look straight at Christ and move forward to Christ. And where did he go? We already mentioned that he was moving towards Jerusalem, to the cross. And every disciple must follow him to the straight path to the cross, where there is forgiveness for all your sins, but also where all your sins must be crucified and an old nature must be crucified, and where you're raised to a new life in Christ. But this man, he was hesitant. Not yet. And hesitation disqualifies you from the true service of God. This hesitation shows indecision, lack of commitment. And he cannot work properly unless you're focused on the task, looking ahead. If you look back when you're plowing, you'll not plow a straight line. And you won't be fit to be his disciple. Not fit for the kingdom of God, it says. And that word fit literally means ready for use, fit for use, usable for this specific purpose. If that man who was behind a plow, if he was looking around and the rows would begin zigzagging, he'd crisscross over some of the other ones, or he'd miss pieces, and he would not be plowing the field properly. He's not fit to plow the field. He's not usable for that purpose. And the farmer would come out and look and say, you're not fit for this. I need to let you go. And Jesus is saying, you're not fit to be a disciple of Christ, to follow him, if you're looking back at the world, back at your old sins, sins that you don't want to leave. You look back when you don't want to leave those friends. You look back when those comforts and those attachments of the world just hold you so tight. They appealed more to you than the life of following Christ. And you hesitate because you're not ready. Not ready to leave it all behind. Remember those two trains? They both left the station beside each other. parallel tracks in the same direction. And the one began to veer to a new destination. When you look back, you begin to veer. And you look back, and you become involved in the cares of the world. You allow yourself to be drawn away from the right path, especially things that you know compromise your faith. And you begin to drift away. Remember Lot's wife, the Bible says. The angel said, run, run to the mountains. Don't look back. But her heart was in Sodom. And she looked back. She didn't want to leave it all behind. You cannot serve God and the world. You cannot have one foot in the train to heaven and one foot on the train of this world. Luke 14:33, whosoever does not forsake all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. But Christ says, follow. Follow. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem to finish that work of salvation that his Father had sent him to do. He was fully committed. He knew the urgency of lost sinners that he came to save. He knew the cost. And he came. And he went. And he never looked back. And now he calls you to follow him. He called Levi, the tax collector, and he said, follow me. And it says he arose and left all and followed him. Yes, Christ will have a willing people in the day of his power. When he by his Spirit breaks those ties that you have to the world, and you come and you follow him. How is it with you today? Are you hesitant? Are you non-committal? You serve God only at convenient times or places in your life? Are you hoping to squeak into heaven, hoping you're on the right train, going in the right direction? If you're looking back, it shows a desire to save your life here. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jesus receives sinners freely. All those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out, he says. But it's also on his terms. And he doesn't hide the reality of what it is to follow him. What is required and expected? Are you following Christ today? Or are you compromising? Are you looking ahead? Or are you looking behind? Look to Christ. Christ who knew the cost before he came. Christ who never hesitated when his Father said, go. Go. Go seek and save the lost. Go to Jerusalem, where you will take their sins upon you, where you'll face the wrath of God for his people. He never hesitated. He never looked back. And he arrived at that cross where he laid down his life for sinners. Despising the shame, enduring the cross for the glory that was set before him. And he entered into the glory of his Father. Looking ahead means keeping your eyes on him, the author and finisher of your faith. Looking ahead means keeping your eyes on him who gives his Holy Spirit, by whom you are kept through faith unto salvation to be revealed in the last day. Though you may struggle with the daily weakness of your flesh, that we can struggle with a heart that is so resistant, so attached to this world, it is God, by his Holy Spirit, who enables, who equips, and who carries you along. There's a cost. There's an urgency. And there must be commitment. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, thou who hast come into this world to seek and to save sinners, to deliver them from the bondage of sin and the bondage of this dying world. Lord, thou knowest our hearts, how attached we are to this world. And yet, O Lord, thou draws with cords of love. And thou art the one, O Lord, who breaks those bands asunder. Thou art the one who calls and they follow. Draw us and we will run after thee, the bride says. And so, O Lord, draw each one of us that we may look unto thee and follow thee in all things. O Lord, wherever we have something that attaches us to this world, will thou show it unto us. Will thou strengthen thy people and grant to them the power of thy Holy Spirit, the guidance by thy word and truth, that they may walk faithful in this life. Be with those, O Lord, who still need to come unto thee. Lord, draw them. Teach them to see the urgency of their case. And be with those, O Lord, who are compromising, who are veering off, who are being drawn by various things in this world that take priority over thee. Help them. Lord, remember this congregation. Graciously go with them into this week. Guide them every step of the way, that they may do all things as unto the Lord, and that thou would forgive all that is sinful, and that thou would bless them richly. Hear us and help us only in the name and for the sake